Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in the book of Nehemiah here tonight. One of the most powerful and meaningful stories in the Bible that just has such an incredible application to us as individuals and to us as a church. And so if you have Nehemiah, go to the first chapter, Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and just leave your Bibles open to Nehemiah because we'll be skipping through several verses in the book of Nehemiah. The sermon is titled very simply, I Sat Down and Wept. I Sat Down and Wept. Those are the words of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, beginning with the first chapter, the first verse. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This man, Nehemiah's heart was broken when he heard the words and the condition of his people and his beloved city. Israel had been defeated by the Babylonians, or some refer to them as the Persians, in 586 B.C. And when they had come and took the Israelites captive, and many of them were taken back to Babylon, they had destroyed all of the walls around Jerusalem, the gates and the temple. And 50 years later, a group of about 50,000 Jews had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in the city. But get this, for 20 years in their efforts, the Gentiles all around that area had hindered their work. And so naturally, they were filled with discouragement and fear, and over a period of time, apathy just set in, and the walls were never rebuilt, they were never repaired, the gates weren't repaired. And in that age and in that time, the walls and the gates gave great honor and authority and meaning the citizens of a city, and they also gave a great deal of security. So the whole city was wide open to marauders and thieves, and it also gave those folks that were living there, they were open to ridicule and mockery because they weren't in much of a city. Well, Nehemiah, as we know, Nehemiah was a Jew, and he was a captive in Babylon. The Bible tells us he was the cupbearer to the great king Artaxerxes, who ruled Persia for over 40 years. The Bible tells us that Nehemiah was living in Shushan, the capital city of the Persian Empire, and it was the site of the king's winter palace. Of course, Nehemiah, he had known all of his life that the city of his fathers, the city of David, Jerusalem, was in ruins, and it had laid in ruins for decades. Well, no doubt, it was just, another routine day in the life of Nehemiah when he met his brother Hanani, who had just returned from Jerusalem. But it really turned out to be an incredible turning point in his life. I have in my notes here that someone once said, like large doors, great life-changing events can swing on very small hinges. There's a lot of wisdom in that statement. Great life-changing events can swing on very small hinges. And by examples of that, you think about it. It was just another day in the life of Moses when he was out caring for his sheep. But that day he heard the Lord's call and became a prophet and a leader of Israel. It was just a pretty ordinary day for a young fellow named David. But he was called home from his sheep herding, from his flock, and on that day he was anointed king of Israel. And again, as another example, it was a pretty ordinary day for some guys out fishing in a boat named Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were mending their nets, and they had failed as they had been fishing all night. They hadn't caught any fish. But that was the day, on that ordinary day for those guys, that was the day that Jesus called them to be fishers of men. So you never know on any given day. This is true for all of us tonight. On any given day, you don't know what God has in store for us. We don't know that just in a commonplace conversation with a friend or a relative that there's an opportunity. So just God's word to us is just keep our hearts open to God's providential leading, to God's divine appointments that He brings us across the lives, just like we were hearing earlier when Mike was telling us of this event. But on that day, Nehemiah just happened to meet Hanani, and Nehemiah asked him about that remnant of the Jews living in Jerusalem. And he hears the story from Hanani, and he says, "And I sat down and wept." Those words, they represent a broken heart and a broken spirit. And I don't think anything is in the Bible by accident. I think every detail, every event, every word is there because God has a purpose behind it. And these words of Nehemiah, representing what was in his heart at that moment, they give to me, they give evidence of what is required of us by God in this walk and in this servant that we have of serving those around us and serving our Lord and our Savior. And I think they tell us that, first of all, we can't go forward, we can't be used by God until our hearts and our spirits are broken, till they're tender and broken and humble before God. And secondly, it's those who are humble and broken, those who have a humble and broken spirit, those are the ones that God gives a desire and a burden to do His will, to hear His voice, and to be led by His Holy Spirit. So in this story, let's keep looking at this story tonight. Flip over to the second chapter of Nehemiah. And in that second chapter, we'll begin reading verses 2 through 5. Begin with verse 2. This is Nehemiah speaking. He says, "Therefore the king said to me," this is Nehemiah speaking, "why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Let me just stop right there. You know, sometimes when we're about to say something, how wonderful it is if we would just stop and ask God to help us. "God, help me right now." We don't even have to say it out loud, do we? And Nehemiah says, "I prayed to the God of heaven." It was one of those quick little prayers, I'm sure. And he goes on and says, "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I might rebuild it.'" What an incredible, bold request of the king. There's three points I want to look at tonight in these scriptures in the book of 9. One is the sense of the importance of the task in his heart that Nehemiah gave, that God gave Nehemiah. The second is that he refused to be extracted, distracted, or intimidated in doing what God had called him to do. And thirdly, as we'll see, he was faithful to the task until it was completed. So let's look at these for just a minute. First of all, just the sense of importance. If you still have your Bibles open in Nehemiah in that second chapter, look at verse 11, and then we'll read verse 12, then 17 through 18. Beginning chapter 2, verse 11. "So I came to Jerusalem, and was there three days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode." Then go to verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' Then in verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." Think about what Nehemiah said there in verse 12. He said, "I had told no one what God had put in my heart." Those words just say so much. They first of all, they affirmed that Nehemiah knew beyond all doubt that he had a purpose, that what was in his heart had come from God, that it was a divine purpose from his heavenly Father. I'll tell you, there is no greater importance in this life than knowing that we are doing the will of God, that we've heard His voice, that there's a purpose deep inside of us, and we're doing all we can to fulfill that. There'll never be a more greater sense of purpose in this life than knowing and doing God's will and seeking that with all of our heart. It's the will of God. I'm convinced that it's the will of God that this church, meaning everybody here and all those that aren't here, the members and adherents of Heritage Church, that we would have a burden, that we'd have a passion to reach those surrounding us in the communities all around us, to reach them, to tell them about the love and the hope of Jesus. There's so many folks, seniors, as we reach out to seniors, certainly all folks are welcome here, but our outreach has been specifically to our seniors. There's so many hundreds and thousands of those adults in these communities all around us who, first of all, they don't know Jesus as their Savior, or maybe they once had a relationship, once they knew Christ, but they've grown backslidden and cold in their spirits, and they've given up on the church, and some of them given up on God, and our passion, our burden, our broken spirits should be to have this initiative to somehow, some way reach these dear ones with the best news that they'll ever hear. That's the hope and the love of Christ, that God loves them. He has a plan for them. He wants to give them His love and peace and comfort and joy. Well, that sense of importance, once there's that sense of importance, as we see this in Nehemiah's life, it brings grit, it brings determination, it brings commitment to God's purpose, individually, even as a group, as a body, just as it did, as we noted in Nehemiah's life. That sense of importance is seen, if you still have your Bibles open in Nehemiah, in that second chapter, look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Again, Nehemiah is speaking here. "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Aspa, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." There was no doubt God's favor was on him at that moment. There was no doubt, not only was God's favor, but God's blessing was being shown through King Artaxerxes toward Nehemiah, even saying, "I'm going to give you safe passage all the way from where we're at to the land of Judah. I'm even going to make sure that you want to go into my forest and cut my timber for your purposes of the gates to the temple, of the gates to the city of your own house. Take all you want. I'm going to gift it to you." That's the favor of God, isn't it? There is nothing that can take the place of the favor of God in our initiatives for His will. Oh, we feel that favor. We know His hand is with us. We know He's wanting to help us do the thing He's called us to do. That's such a powerful, beautiful thing. What takes us to the second point as we look at this story of Nehemiah, and that's he was refusing to be intimidated. He had a task to do. He had a determination. He knows God is in it. So if you still have your Bibles open in that second chapter, look at verses 9 and 10 with me. "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Now, how's that for favor? Not only are you going to say, "Yeah, you could go, I'm going to send captains of my army and horsemen with you just to make sure everything's good." Verse 10, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." I'm telling you, when you're doing something for the well-being of folks around you, to show the love and the hope of Christ, to let them know the power of Christ in them and His Holy Spirit desire to work within their lives, when you're doing those very things, there's going to be somebody out there that doesn't like it. There's going to be somebody out there that's going to criticize it, that's going to challenge it, that'll stand against it. Well, from the beginning, before he had even started, there had been opposition. And look at verse 19 in that same chapter 2. They're saying to him, challenging him, saying, will you rebel against the king? As if that was what he was doing, which is not what he was doing at all. Before he could even begin the work that God had put into his heart, the enemy was already twisting the events and twisting the facts, falsely accusing him of rebellion against the king, thinking that would probably put an end to his initiatives. But listen to Nehemiah's response there. It's listed in verse 20. Nehemiah says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Nehemiah knew God was on his side. Let me tell you, God is on your side tonight. If you're walking in his will and you're walking according to his plans, he's with you. He's on your side tonight. And you can say those things, same words that Nehemiah spoke. The God of heaven himself will prosper us, will prosper me. What a great blessing that is when that prosper is with you. He understood that if it was the will of God, he knew it was in his heart to rebuild that city, then God was going to provide the hand. God was going to provide the favor to bring it about, regardless of the attack of the enemy. It didn't matter. Well, I believe with all my heart that it's the will of God for this church. It's the will of God that we planted this church. The passion that was in our hearts when we first, that group of us that first came together in the little chapel, the very first service that we had, and the group of folks that we worked with in initial organizing the church. And there was opposition before we even had the first service. I had to go through our section and through our district and new church planting initiatives and explain to these folks that we're going to plant a church for seniors. Can I tell you that even some of the men that I had served with for years in our sectional committee mocked and made fun of the initiative of what I had planned to do? Well, they weren't ugly to me, but they sure gave me the business, if you understand what I'm saying when I use those words. You wouldn't believe some of the things they said to me in regard to our plans for a church for seniors, criticizing it, just mocking it, really, and why, just you can't imagine. Before we even started. And I thank God that Sherry and I and a group of folks, we just said, I just know this is what God's put in our heart. I just know this is what we must do this. Amen. Well, you know, opposition never gives up easily, and it certainly didn't for Nehemiah. Turn over to chapter 4 in that same book of Nehemiah. Chapter 4, and we're going to begin verses 1 through 3. I think that's correct. Let me look in my Bible. I printed these out. What's the beginning? What does verse 4 begin with? But so it happened? Is that first verse? Okay, great. I got it right. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? They're mocking the work of those rebuilding the wall. And we all know that to be mocked and made fun of, that's a pretty powerful thing. That can really put us on our heels. That can really be discouraging and disheartening, and that's what the enemy wanted to do. Our enemy knows the weak points. Our enemy knows the weaknesses. But the Bible says in verse 6 that Nehemiah prayed, and he said these words in his prayer, turn their reproach on their own heads. Not only was he not intimidated, He had the ideal that he could keep everybody together. He could pray and ask for God's help to turn reproach on their heads. He understood at that point they had the unity and the commitment to the task, because the Bible says, for the people had a mind to work. They were together in one mind and one accord to do that thing that God had placed in their heart. But the intimidation continued. Stay in that fourth chapter and go to verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, listen to this last word in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. We made a prayer to our God. God, help us remember those words. Whenever there's opposition, whenever there's trouble, just stop and say, as we talked about in this example in the sermon recently, Jesus, this is Lynn, or whatever the name may be, your name. Jesus, this is me, and I need your help right now. I need your help right now. Well, in verse 14 and 15, you see the words of encouragement then that Nehemiah gives to those workers that's all around him. In verse 14, he says, remember, the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He was encouraging them. He was reminding them to remember the greatness of God and to fight. Not to give in, but to fight. God tells us that still today, doesn't he? The enemy will tell us, there's no use. Just give up. But I'm going to remind you, as I remind myself, there is a great and awesome God who is on our side. He is on our side, and because God is on our side, we will fight for our families. We will fight for our sons and our daughters and grandchildren that need Jesus. We will fight to reach out to the community to minister to those that need Christ in their lives. Well, God was with them because verse 15 declares, for God brought their plot to nothing. God's hand was upon them. His protection was there. We're talking about refusing to be intimidated, but when confrontation and intimidation doesn't work, the enemy comes with a new approach. The enemy brought a whole new approach to Nehemiah since the confrontation didn't work. Go to the 6th chapter of Nehemiah. We begin reading, and I think it's the first verse, I have my notes correct. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So, this is Nehemiah, he teaches, so I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times. And I answered them in the same manner. They weren't giving up. They just kept hoping that if they just kept trying the same bait, he'd finally take the bait, come down from the temple, stop his work, go down, and they were going to do whatever they're going to do to him. Oh, the enemy says that to you and me. It might be send somebody our way. Oh, let's be friends. You need to stop what you're doing. Don't be witnessing for Christ anymore. Don't keep going to that church. The enemy used honey in this instance, or thought they tried to use honey, with Nehemiah. And that didn't work. And so Sanballat, he tries some new lies. The enemy doesn't give up very easily, does he? We got to remember that in our own lives. The battle is always there. We got to stay prayed up on our knees, ready to go up. Amen? And so this case, look with me in verse 5 there of that 6th chapter. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you're rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. What deception, what lies, to totally make it look like he was doing something that was in rebellion and to promote himself, and not a word of it was true. None of it was true. Then verse 8, so I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Look at this next verse. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Again, he knew where to go. When the enemy come against him, he calls out to God. He says, God, strengthen our hands, strengthen my hands. They're lying against me. They're trying to destroy me with lies. Didn't that happen to our last president just a little bit, not to get too far off into politics? This man's elected president of the United States, and there was an immediate, absolute, all-out attack and assault on him with lies, known as the Russian nonsense and the things that they tried to do. All lies, all manufactured, just to try to defeat the guy. Well, back to Nehemiah. Well, finally, one last effort was made to destroy the reputation of Nehemiah. A friend of Tobiah and Sanballat came along acting like, pretending to be a helper for Nehemiah. I'm going to help you, Nehemiah. I'm one of you. I'm going to be with you. And then while he's there, he starts telling Nehemiah, he said, you know, your enemies, they're probably going to come and try to kill you during the night. And I've heard it. I've heard the whispers of it. They're going to come and try to kill you. So as your friend, I'm just telling you, you need to take refuge in the only place you'll be safe, and that's in the temple. Well, only a high priest or a king could take refuge in a temple. And it was another trick to destroy Nehemiah's reputation and to cause him to sin. And they were using fear one less time to get him to do what was totally contrary to the laws of God. But we can see that God gave discernment and insight and wisdom to Nehemiah. And he sensed it was not of God, and he refused to run away. In the midst of the battle, in our individual lives, please remember, God will never ask us to violate His own laws and principles. He will not do that. Only the enemy of our souls would bring such a twisted idea to us and to try to use fear to play on our emotions, to do something contrary to God's plan and will and laws for us. So Nehemiah, he refused to be intimidated. And the final, the third point is that he was indeed faithful until the task was complete. If you look at verse 15 in that sixth chapter of Nehemiah, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. You see that? What does it say? How long did it take? 52 days. Had the city set in ruin for centuries? For centuries. But one man with the purpose of God in his heart and the favor of God on his life did what hadn't been done in centuries in 52 days. That's because the power of God and the favor and the will of God was with him. And it's still the same today when we're in his will. God's favor is there with us. It's then recorded, by the way, it's recorded that the people gathered in the open square of the city. If you go to chapter 8 with me, still in Nehemiah chapter 8, begin reading in verse 5, Nehemiah 8, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book. Well, in this reference to the book, is most likely the book of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, perhaps other prophets. But the book is representing the Holy Word of God as they had it at that time, which certainly would have been those books that had been written by Moses. In the sight of all the people, he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. What a scene! He's reading the Word of God. They're declaring, Amen, Amen. And they're worshiping and lifting their hands all in this great square. What a great scene. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And when the word was read, it pierced the hearts of the people, and they wept before God as they stood there worshiping Him. I want to remind all of us tonight, we have a hedge of protection around us. We have a hedge of protection around us, and the wall is that wonderful, wonderful infilling and protection of the Holy Spirit. and He is with us. Oh, praise God for that protection, and God's with us. So it all began, as we start, it began with a broken heart. It began with a passion and a burden for Jerusalem. It began with a man who God had put in his heart, and he says, I had told no one what God had put in my heart to do. What is God putting in your hearts today? What is the Holy Spirit putting in your hearts in serving Him and the will of God for your lives? And what I love about this story is the great victory. Nehemiah says, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. Oh, has God's hand been good upon you tonight? I pray you can say that, yes, absolutely it has. A lot of folks have, the false ideal about the church. They've got this ideal that the church is a great place to go and to rest and to get in a nice, comfortable chair and contribute to the work of the church, maybe a little bit, and the missions, and listen to the sermons, and do their share to kind of keep everything afloat, so to speak, and that's all they really want. The ideal of work for them, in and outside of the church, actual work, it never enters their mind. There's too many churches full of that kind of perspective. Are we going to be like Nehemiah? Are we going to have a burden in our hearts, a passion, a brokenness in our spirits for those around us in this community and all the folks that we come in contact with, that we need to share Christ with them, to tell them that God is there to love them and bless them and help them, and as His servant, we just want to share that good news with them? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to make certain changes and even maybe some sacrifices for that to be accomplished? Or do we just get comfortable and sort of cling to the past? Or do we really desire to see something happen in our individual lives as God uses us, and in this church as God uses all of us together and collectively? I just conclude tonight with this cry, I guess, from my heart. Dear God, break our hearts, break our spirits. God, bring an anguish and bring a passion to reach out, to be your hands extended, to be your servants in this community, to be bold, to have an unashamed witness that we're the servants of the Most High God, we're His children, and that we are the salt and light of this community, as that salt and light is in us. Because if we don't, there is no other message of hope. If it's not us, there's no other message of encouragement for those around us to point them toward Jesus. So may God just break our hearts, put that passion in our hearts. I pray that that's your prayer tonight.